Hope you've all had a great week. Feels like spring has sprung, hey? Not yet. I know a lot of things could happen between now and April, but I'm so thankful for the warmer weather. Let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, and when you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able to. And we will pick it up at verse 5. I'll read down to verse 10. 5 to 10, I'll read if you could follow along. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, we think of this passage of Scripture again. And Lord, we pray that you'd help each one of us to be honest, to be upright, to be so diligent not to lie in any way, any form of deceit. We'd be far from it. We would not walk that line. We would not get our hands dirty. We would not sin. We just pray that you'd open up your word to us now and also later for the morning worship service. We look forward to that. We ask that if there be any there still traveling, that you might give them safety on the roads. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Looking here again at Proverbs chapter 19, and looking at the matter of being honest. Just give me a second here. I'm pulling up my documents. There we go. We talked about honesty in word and deed. We talked about the fact that lying is forbidden of God. It's hateful to God. It's an abomination to God. It's a hindrance to prayer. We looked at the fact that the devil is the father of lies, that the devil moves people to lie. We ended with looking at the fact that believers are to hate lying. We're to hate it. We're to hate the sin itself and to hate ourselves doing it, which will lead us to avoid doing it. Let's take a look at Isaiah now. Isaiah chapter 63, please. Isaiah chapter 63. Verse 8, for he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. Children that will not lie. Are we people that will not lie? Or are we fair weather? Will we hold to telling the truth if it doesn't harm us? Or to save our bacon, would we be willing to lie? Would we be willing to fudge something? Also in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 13, we read, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. A deceitful tongue shall not be found among them. As a result of the believer hating lying and avoiding lying, we ought not to respect those that do lie. And it's so hard, isn't it, when we think about politicians, for instance. There have been some politicians that you'll look at and you'll have a certain amount of respect for them, And then they'll get caught in a lie. And what I love to see is I love to see a politician who says the truth, who keeps the truth. And there might be times where a politician, for instance, in his or her own mind, think on the campaign trail, says, yes, we're going to do this. And it's very possible that when they get into government, they find out that they cannot do that. And they, even though they try every effort to keep that promise, and if such is the case, if they're unable to do it, there's too many factors that they were unaware of, then they need to be clear with the people and say, you know what, this was my intention. This is what we said we would do, but we are not able to do it, and this is the reason. But a person ought not to basically candor to the people and make promises and then back away from them. We were just hearing recently about how in this last election down in the States, how they employed statistics from Facebook to they were able to scoop demographics and likes and dislikes from Facebook. And like I guess Facebook sells some of that stuff, and so then the politicians were able to go, okay, so this demographic, they like this, they don't like this, so we're going to make this attractive to this demographic, and they tailored it instead of saying, okay, what is right, what is the right thing to do, and let's have a platform that's based on righteousness. Instead, you know, looking at how they're going to get votes from this minority group and that minority group. So we're not to respect those who practice lying. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 40, verse 4. Psalms chapter 40, verse 4. And, you know, when you think about that, well, how does that impact us? Well, from a practical point of view, we ought to, as we can, as we have ability, we ought to take our business to people that are reputable, people that are honest. If you know people that are dishonest in business, you might say, oh, but they give such a good deal. I can live with the fact that they lie. You know, if they lie to other people, they'll lie to you. Psalms chapter 40, verse 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. So we ought to be looking for people that, you know, you might be looking for a contractor to do some work on your house, and you might have had that contractor do some work in the past or whatever, and in the course of it, you said, wait a second, this person isn't being honest in some aspect. You know, Sister Annie, some years ago, she had a contractor come and he bought a drill, and on the same bill as some materials that he had bought for the work he was doing. And Sister Annie looked over the receipt and she said, well, I didn't buy a drill. And he said, well, I gave you some free stuff, so I'm charging you the price of the drill. Dishonesty on that contractor's his means of business. So when you find people are dishonest, we ought not to deal with them if we can help it. I mean, there is dishonesty probably in every single business that run by unsaved. I mean, you look at some of these big chains, box stores. I mean, you can't avoid some of it, right? But where we have the ability to, we don't respect those that practice it, and we try to avoid them. We try to align ourselves with honest people, honest businesses. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 101, verse 7. Psalms 101, verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Shall not dwell in my house, shall not tarry in my sight. And again, we were talking last week about when you're raising children, I mean, you're not going to kick your five-year-old out of your house because your five-year-old told a lie. You should not dwell within my house. But you want your children. You fervently want your children to tell the truth, to be 100% honest. And as we said last week, you're obviously going to have to, each one of us, live an honest life in front of the children so that they see you as the parent living a completely honest life. No lies, no deceit. Honest. I mean, if we live a double life, they will too. And even that, even when we live a completely honest life, they will still have to fight the flesh, and they will likely fall into the trap of lies. And that's where we have to work through, and with the aid of the Holy Spirit, root out that sin. And that's where, you know, the Scripture promises us that sin will be found out. And so, I mean, God has an uncanny way of showing people your sin, my sin, and, you know, our children's sin. So let's, as parents, for those of us here who are parents or will be parents, let's be very careful to not let that sin reside in our home. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 119, verse 29. To pray that we be preserved from lying. Psalms 119, verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. Remove from me the way of lying. Each one of us is capable of lying in our old sinful nature. And we ought to be praying that God would remove lying from us. That when we're in a pinch, when we're in a bind, that we don't resort to the old nature. We don't resort to lying. We talked some weeks ago about the different aspects of the armor, the spiritual armor of God. You know, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. And, you know, prayer is one of those weapons. And it's not like some of the other weapons that are one-sided, a weapon that might be just defensive. But prayer is defensive and offensive. Prayer is to have that shield around us, to protect us from our own sinful nature. And of course, prayer is offensive, where we use it to attack Satan and to try win souls. So we ought to pray the Lord. Lord, help me to be honest in everything I do. Help me never to relapse into lying as a form of getting out of a situation or getting something that I really want. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. I'm in Psalms still. Give me a second. Okay. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Remove far from me vanity and lies. And of course, this prayer could be that God would remove lies from our lips, but also that the Lord would remove liars from being our counselors, from lying to us. Still in Proverbs, we see that, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 7, we say that lying is unbecoming in rulers. Proverbs 17, 7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. When you look over the book of Proverbs, you see that the prince is supposed to, he's supposed to be fair. He's not supposed to be biased according to someone's wealth. He's not to pervert justice because of someone's bribe. And also, we see here that that the lying lips of a prince is unbecoming. It's unbecoming in rulers. Let's never, never lie. Let's take a look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we see that evil prophets are addicted to it. Jeremiah 23:14. We'll read 23:13-14. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. You remember that from Proverbs chapter 6, that lying is mentioned twice. In that list of seven items that are an abomination to God, there's lying and then the false witness, both forms of lying and deceit. And that's an abomination to God. And he talks about these prophets here that are unto him as Sodom and the inhabitants as Gomorrah. And both of those were abominations to God themselves. Lying leads to hatred. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. Verse 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a faltering mouth worketh ruin. It works hatred. The person that would lie to someone else, in effect, even though they might not realize it, they hate that person. And you might say, well, no, not necessarily. No, they do. They hate that person. To be able to look someone in the eye and lie to them, they hate their soul. It might not be this bitter, oh, I wish I could beat them up, or I wish I could do that. But in effect, it's an actual hatred. It's pretty serious when we lie to somebody, when we deceive them. It's very serious. One thing about lying is that it will be detected. May not be right away, but it will be detected. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19. Proverbs 12:19. It's not a fun thing to be caught in a lie, ever. You lose your credibility. You lose trust of those that you've told the lie to, or those that have become aware of the lie. So Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. But for a moment, it comes to light. People become aware. I mean, a person can do embarrassing things in life. You know? Things that maybe, you know, it's a lack of discretion, or something happens to you, and you know you have a car accident, and maybe you know you're distracted or whatever, and things happen, and that can, I mean, it might be embarrassing at the time, but when a person lies, that's not just an embarrassment. That reflects our credibility. So it will be detected. We see in the book of Revelation that Liars are on the list of those that will not be in heaven. You might say, well, how does that relate to the Christian? Does that mean the Christian, if he lies, he or she lies, will go to hell? No, that does not mean that. But see, one of the aspects of being a Christian is that we are a new creature in Christ. A Christian cannot continue in deceit, in lies. God will not let it happen. I've told before about how I had a coworker who was a pathological liar, and how he told my colleagues that he had a company, that he had an industrial company, that he had fire trucks that he would lease out to the forestry fire department. He had boats, flat-bottom boats that he would rent out to the police when they're doing search and rescue. They could drive their quads right onto it. Elaborate stories. And yet it was all false. And we dug into it a little bit and found out there was no truth to it at all. And when he was called on it, like someone said, okay, let's go take a look at your equipment. Oh, I don't have my keys. You know, he had all these different sort of excuses. Pathological liar. Well, a Christian cannot be a pathological liar. A Christian may fall into sin and may lie, but the Holy Spirit is going to prick them over and over until they repent of that. And if they don't repent of it, what do we know happens? We know that when a person is in unrepentant sin, any unrepentant sin, and they keep on and keep on, keep on, there comes to be a point in which God may deliver them up to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, as we read in the New Testament. So let's take a look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. We see this list here. And there shall in no wise enter into it, that's heaven, anything that defileth, neither worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. They that make a lie. Same book, next chapter, Revelation 22, verse 15. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Oh, let's not love lies. Let's love the truth. Let's embrace the truth. We know that we looked at the fact that Satan is the father of lies. So he exemplifies lies. Let's look at some examples now as we go through scripture to see some of those that did lie. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We have this account here of Cain and Abel. And you might look at this account and you might say, well, how is this fair? We don't have a record of God saying that they had to bring a lamb as a sacrifice. And Cain he brought up the fruit of what he was growing. Abel raised sheep. He brought from what he raised. And Cain brought up from the fruit of the ground an offering to God. One thing we have to remember is that the Bible tells us that if everything that Jesus did and said was recorded, that the world could not could contain the books. God had to give us what was needed. We have to assume, we have to believe that God had told Adam and Eve and their children what was an acceptable sacrifice. And so Cain was in rebellion when he brought up the fruit of his land. And we see here that Abel brought his sheep, Cain brought the fruit of the ground, and Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by God. In verse 5 it says, but unto Cain and to his offerings he, that's God, had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And so God talks to him and says, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, now here we see his lie, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Cain's lie. I don't know where he is. Oh, yes, you do. You slew him. I mean, how foolish to try to pull one over God. God is talking directly to Cain, and he says, where's your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Notice the arrogance there. Am I my brother's keeper? Like, am I like a shepherd to a sheep with my brother? No, he knew. Even before that, we have Satan in Genesis chapter 3 lying to Eve. Take a look in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. In this account here, we've got the Lord meeting up with Abraham and with angels, and the Lord tells Abraham that they're going to have a child in verse 10 of Genesis 18. He'll come and she'll have a son. And we read in verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxen old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time will I return unto thee, according to the time of life. Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not. For she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Interesting how the Lord's having a conversation with Abraham. Why did your wife laugh? She's over here and she says, I didn't laugh. He says, yes, you did. And of course, we have other examples with Abraham and Sarah, how twice, the first time with Pharaoh, how Abraham lied to Pharaoh saying, this is my sister, when in fact she was his half-sister and his wife. And he's, you know, the interesting part about that account is the fact that Abraham told what he might have considered was a white lie. He said, well, really, she is my sister because she's my half-sister. But the fact is that he deceived Pharaoh and later Abimelech in a different account later on in life into believing that this was his sister and that she was not married. So while there was a partial truth there that they were indeed half siblings, the lie that was foisted on Pharaoh and later on Abimelech was that she was not his wife. And we've got to be so careful not to even have half truths. What comes out of our mouth, what comes out of our deeds, our actions, needs to be 100% truth all the time. 100% truth. You might say, well, but that's not going to get me a promotion at work. God promoted Joseph because he was faithful. He promoted him right to being under Pharaoh. We don't have to worry. We don't have to use our mindset to think, okay, well, what do I need to do to get where I want to go? No need to worry about that. We also see that sin and what Abraham and Sarah did also led to Isaac doing the very same thing. And in Isaac's case, Rebekah was not his sister or even his half-sister. There wasn't even an ounce of truth to that account. But we see you see what happens when a parent does sins, how a child looks at it and they follow in that same step. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 27, verse 19. This classic account of Jacob. And you know, again, Jacob lied to his father. That must have become known to his sons. I would think. And later we see the Lord allowing his sons to lie to him. He endured 13 years, no, sorry, not 13, 19 years, if my calculations are right, 19 years of pain, thinking that Joseph was dead. Joseph went down into Egypt at the age of 17. He came before Pharaoh at the age of 30. Jacob was reunited with Joseph when Joseph was 37. So 20 years of pain. Because his sons lied to him. So we see Jacob lying to his father. Yes, you might say, well, he was obeying his mother. You don't obey anybody if they tell you to lie. You don't obey anyone if they tell you to do something that is morally wrong. And he was an adult. He was a grown man at this time. So in Genesis 27:19, we read, "And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau." Because the previous verse, Jacob says to him, "Who art thou, my son?" And Jacob says, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat my venison, that my soul may bless me." So he lies to his father. He completely tricked him. I mean, Jacob, he wasn't 100% sure. He said, well, you know, the hands are the hands of Esau, but the voice is the voice of Jacob. You know, and he even had him, he says, I think it was a test. He says, come near me and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment. Remember that Rebekah had gone and taken some of Esau's clothes and put them on Jacob. And he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field where the Lord hath, which the Lord hath blessed." So he went ahead and blessed him. We have the lie that the Gibeonites foisted upon Joshua and the people. You know that lie. Let's take a look at Saul's lie in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We got this account here when the Lord tells Saul through Samuel, go and wipe out the Amalekites because of their great wickedness, their sin, and the way that they stood up against the Israelites. And so they go, and you know the story, what happened. King Saul kept Agag alive and allowed the people to keep the choice flocks and to bring them. And so we read that the Lord, in the earlier parts of 1 Samuel 15, the Lord comes to Samuel and he says, Saul has done wickedly. It repents me that I have made him king. And he goes on to tell him what he has to do. And you see how Samuel wept. He didn't want to do this job that God had told him to do. He was so saddened by it. And yet when he was called to do the job, he went and did it. And he wasn't a pushover when he went and did it. I mean, he was very aggressive. He was very discerning. So in verse 12, we read that, "And Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul cometh to Carmel. And behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and said, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Don't you just love his pious remarks? Blessed be thou of the Lord. And then his lie. I have done all that the Lord has commanded. He knew he had not done all that the Lord had commanded. They were not supposed to take of the flocks. They were supposed to kill all the people. It was a complete, utter lie. Let's take a look at Gehazi in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 22. Remember, we talked last week about three main reasons why a person would lie. One being that they would get out of trouble. Number two, they would get somebody into trouble. Number three, they would get something they did not deserve. Well, here in this account, we see Gehazi lying so that he could get something that he did not deserve. So you remember the account? Naaman the Syrian has come, and he, as a result of a handmaid that he had, who was a captured handmaid, who said, "I wish my master could go and be healed by the prophet in Israel." And that came back to him. And so he sends a letter to the king of Israel, and the king says, "How am I supposed to heal him?" He thinks he's trying to create a war between them. And then Elisha says, "Send him to me." And so Naaman goes to Elisha. And we remember the story how Elisha doesn't even come out of his house. He just tells the servant to go and tell him to wash seven times in Jordan. And at first Naaman's upset. He says, "Well, we've got better rivers than this river Jordan." But his servants, they said, "Come on. If he asked you to do some great thing, some hard thing, you would do it. Do it. Get into the water." And so after he's healed, he wants to give Elisha a reward. And Elisha says, "No. No." And we pick it up in chapter 5, verse 20. "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Behold, my master hath spared Naaman, the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat from him, or of him.' So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, 'Is all well?' And he said, 'All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments.' And Naaman said, 'Be content. Take two talents. Take double.' And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand." Don't bother coming in. That's okay. I'll take care of it. You go back to your master. Didn't want Elisha seeing what was going on. And bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But when he went in, he stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, 'Whence camest thou, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Thy servant went no whither.' And he said unto him, 'Went not my heart with thee?'" You don't lie to the prophet. You don't lie to the man of God. You don't lie to anybody, but you certainly don't lie to the prophet. "Went not mine heart down with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever.' And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow." Wow, what a story. We don't lie. We ought never to lie. We have the well-known story, we won't go there right now, but we have the well-known story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 15, or Acts chapter 5, and how they lied. We talked about this just recently. The issue was not that they withheld money from giving to the apostles. The issue was 100% the fact that they lied about what they were giving. They said, "This is complete proceeds of our sale." But that was a lie. And that was the issue. They were killed because they lied, not because of how much they gave. We have Peter in Matthew chapter 26, verse 72, where he lies three times. They said, you're one of Jesus' followers, aren't you?" "Oh, no. No, I'm not." And the Bible says he even cursed. He swore. He was so fearful at that time and that he lied. So the point is, when it comes to being truthful, is we have to determine now that we're going to be always truthful. Always. We don't wait until the situation. Situational ethics is not the life of the Christian. We make the decision now, and it has to be based on the Word of God, that when that situation comes, we're going to be honest 100% of the time. Okay, well, that kind of wraps up the study there on being truthful. And next week, Lord willing, we'll pick it up at verse 6 and move on. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Dear Father, we come before you, and Lord, we ask that each one of us, that you would impress upon us the need to be honest 100% of the time in everything, whether it be our time card at work, how much time we've put in, how much time we have not put in, whether it be our taxes, what we can legitimately write off and what we ought not to write off, about different situations that have happened, that we be honest about it, take responsibility for our actions. Lord, that no one would ever doubt our word, that we would have a credibility with the lost and with our fellow brethren to be always truthful. Lord, we pray that we would be rooted in your word, which is the fountain of all truth. Lord, go before us now as we prepare for the morning worship service. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. We ask that you be with those that cannot be here. We think of the weavers. We ask that you would lift them up and give them a blessing. Lord, we pray for Mo in hospital right now. We just pray that you would bring him to the foot of the cross. Lord, would you do a work in his heart? And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll take about a 7-minute break before the morning worship service.